Well, good morning. My name is Chris, and it is my privilege to serve here as the pastor. And whether you call Ritz and Road Alliance Church your home or whether you are new with us today, welcome. We're glad that you have joined with us. Just as we get started, I just want to open up in a word of prayer. So would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to you and we have lifted you up. We have sung praises to your name. And God, you alone are worthy of praise and worship and adoration and glory. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to be present in our midst as you have promised. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak to our minds and to our souls and our spirits? Help us to hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over the years, I have shared a story, and I have probably shared it with some of you, but it was a time in my life where I was bitter and cynical towards the church, and it does seem a little odd for a pastor to say those words, but there was a time where I was very bitter, and I was very cynical of all things church-related, and it also happened to be at a time when I was going to Bible college, where I was studying the Word of God. And it was at Bible college that I had a friend, and I will leave him nameless, but this friend and I both had this bitterness in us for some, whatever reason. We were cynical. We felt like we needed to judge the church. And so we would get together all the time, and that's what we love to do. We love to commiserate. We love to, like, complain, for lack of a better word, of just how much the church was failing. And we sort of decided that the most helpful, edifying thing that we could do for the church in the midst of this complaining was to go around judging them. Silently, not giving any positive critiques, but going around and evaluating them and criticizing. And so that's what we would do is every week, this was a requirement for Bible college, is that you were involved in churches. And so every week we would pick a church at random, back when they still had the phone book, and you could go online or you could pick a church, and that's what we'd do. We'd find a church, and we would drive either the 20 minutes to Moose Jaw or the hour to Regina, and we would sit in a church. And we would usually decide the night before whether we were going as good Christian Bible college students, knowing that we were coming from this place, we'd bring our Bibles, or we'd decide if we were going as guys who were just checking out, what is this thing called church? Maybe looking as if we had rolled out of bed about 5 minutes before. And at the end of every service, as we were driving back to campus, we would discuss the service. We would kind of have these evaluations, and so we would decide how relevant or engaging the preaching was, how catchy and inspirational the worship was, how friendly the people were. And while some churches obviously had better scores than others, I don't remember a single church ever meeting our expectations. And maybe you have felt like that at times. Maybe you have entered into a church and you've sat there and you've wondered, well, what does this church have to offer me? And you leave feeling as if there is nothing there for you. And I look back at those times in my life, and I look back at that period where I was really bitter and cynical, and sometimes I laugh. Sometimes I laugh at just how absurd it really was for me to be bitter and to sit down and thinking, well, this will somehow help my cynicism. If I go and decide that I am going to judge every little thing that I could possibly critique in this church. Other times I felt guilty for judging them. I have looked back and wanted to lament and cry basically and be like, wow, God, I am really sorry that I would ever have done that to your people. But throughout all of this, there has always been this nagging question that I've wrestled with. And for me, it really was this, was what was it that I was really looking for? In all of this critique and all of this bitterness and all of this cynicism towards the church, what was it that I was longing to actually see? And it wasn't until recently that I actually figured out the answer of what I was looking for. It's only been recently that it dawned on me that I was looking for evidence that knowing Jesus as a Savior actually changes lives. That it actually makes a difference beyond just saying, I am a Christian. That's what I long to see. And maybe that's what you, and it's what I still long to see. And maybe it's what you long to see as well. And as I was thinking about these things, and as I was pondering this idea of, does Jesus actually change our lives? I love that we are studying the Alliance right now, and that you guys are kind of sitting through this and looking at the fourfold gospel. But the reality is that from the earliest days, the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, which this church is a part of, have had its foundation, at its foundation, this desire to be Christ-centered. In everything we do, we desire to have Christ as our focus. And so we proclaim a gospel that is centered on the power, the presence, and the person of Jesus Christ. And all of those things are emphasized in what we call the fourfold gospel, and it's symbolized in our logo up on the screen there. And so we have the cross, which represents Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have the laver. It's not a brandy sniffer. It's not a wine glass. It is a wash basin. And it represents Jesus Christ, our sanctifier. And then we have the pitcher, which represents Jesus Christ, our healer, and the crown, which represents Jesus Christ, our coming king. And so as the Alliance, we believe that the ministry and the life and what Jesus has called us to, it can be summed up in those four statements. Obviously, there's more to it than just that, but that is how we can distill it down. And last week, we looked at this idea of what it means for Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that the Bible actually teaches three tenses of salvation. And some of you are really good, like, scholars, and you understand this idea, but the first one is that it happened in the past. I have been saved. This is justification. This is a word you may have heard thrown around by churches and pastors and theologians, but really it's that through Christ our sins are forgiven and we are made right before God. All of that occurred when Jesus Christ died on the cross. This is the foundational Christian teaching that because of sin and disobedience, mankind is separated from God, who is holy and righteous, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth, who lived a sinless life as fully man, and suffered willingly on the cross, died to pay the price for the sins of all who would have faith in him. And then through faith in Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus is transferred to the believer, and they become children of God. All of this happened in the past. It was what Jesus did and what he accomplished for us. And so because of that, we are just receiving the work that God has already done. The next tense of salvation is in the future. It's that I will be saved. And it's deemed glorification. And it's this idea that we live in a broken world. We have not received the fullness of God's salvation. But one day Christ will return. And when Jesus Christ returns, he will bring about the fullness of his kingdom. And in that moment, we will receive the fullness of our salvation. And then the third tense is the present. I tend to like the present. It's where we live now. But it's this idea that I am being saved. And in the Alliance, we call this sanctification, and other denominations use this word as well. But it's sanctification. It's this ongoing process of continuously being saved. And so this week, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to be looking at this idea of Jesus Christ, our sanctifier, Jesus Christ, the one who is saving us. And so I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it will be on the screen for you, but in his letter to the Thessalonian church, Paul writes this. He says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. May you be sanctified." And in some ways we look at this, it's actually that God is in the process of sanctifying you until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work. He is constantly, continuously working in and through us. And so what does it mean when we say sanctification? What does it mean when it says that may the God of peace sanctify you? Well, at the very core of this word, sanctification, is this idea of separation. In fact, the Greek word, for those of you who like these kind of things, the Greek word for sanctify is the word hagiazo, which literally means to separate or to purify. And so it's a separation from sin. Throughout the scriptures, if you read throughout the scriptures the word of God, you will see that there's this call to us who are sinful people. We are broken and disobedient people. We have the life of sin in us. We are called to separate ourselves from that sin. We are called to separate us from the sin that keeps us separate from God. And so Jesus, as our Savior, separates us from the sins of our past. He justifies us. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price for those sins that we have committed. And he has paid the price for those sins that we will commit. But this idea of justification is actually more than just separating ourselves from the sins of our past, but from sin as a way of life. It's literally taking off that way of living. It's taking off the broken ways in which we act and the ways that we are disobedient towards God. It's like taking off a cloak and setting it aside and leaving it. No longer picking it up, but cutting it off completely from our lives. See, Peter calls us to a different way of living in the scriptures. In 1 Peter 1, he says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." There is this call that Jesus has for us that we are supposed to mimic him. Because he is holy, because we are found in him, we too should live lives of holiness. But I wrestle with this. As I read these words, I find myself in this place of tension. And maybe you do too. If you've read the scriptures, you'll come upon Paul's letter to the Roman church, and he writes this. He says in Romans chapter 7, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it." I tell you, if you're looking for a tongue twister, Romans chapter 7 is it for you. But there's this tension in it that I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. I keep living this life of sin. And yet, if God has called me to a life of holiness, how there has to be some kind of give and take here. What does that look like? Especially because when we see Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he writes this, and it was said this morning, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Somewhere along those lines, there's a tension that is created. There's this wrestling with our sinful nature, and yet there's this expectancy that because we are found in Christ, because we have our life in him, we are new. How do I live as a new creation in the midst of this brokenness, with this tension? I want to bring your attention again to the logo that we have. And it's a laver, it's a wash basin. And this wash basin finds itself rooted in the history of the priests who were consecrated to the service of God. And as they were worshiping in the temple, they would find themselves constantly having to cleanse themselves, purifying themselves of all of the sin, all of the filth and the dirt that they had attained before they were able to enter into the presence of God. And so it was a place that they visited a lot. If you were a priest, this was a place that you spent a lot of time washing your sins away, washing the filth and all of the blood that was shed. And for us, it's this symbol that we need to have this daily cleansing from the sin and the power, or from the power of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what sanctification is. It is the power of God within us. It is the Spirit of Christ cleansing us and redeeming us from the power of sin. And so it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the ability to walk in freedom and wholeness. It's through the power of the Spirit that we are able to increasingly say no to the power of sin in our lives. In 2 Peter, we read this. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Do you believe the word of God to be true? Those are lofty words that Peter writes. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through his promises that we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is what sanctification means. So even though we are justified, even though the sins of our past have been forgiven, the reality is that we still live in this broken world, and yet somehow the Word of God teaches us that we are able to live above the sins of the world, to live above the power that they hold. And yet that is still the reality that we live in. We live in this broken world. We live in a world where we are constantly bombarded with evil and sin. Doesn't take long to find it. Most of us know where to turn if we were really going to look for it. Whether it's our anger, maybe you just need to get out and start driving. It won't take you long before you start getting angry. Kim, you were speaking to me this morning. But God, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, who has forgiven me from my sins of the past, will continue to forgive our sins. But this is where I see that there's such a need for the power of God at work in people's lives. Because if we don't have a way to resist the sin that is ever before us, if we're constantly giving in to sin, if we're constantly having to come back to Christ and ask Him to forgive us for the things we've done, He will do it. His forgiveness is great. But I couldn't live a life where I'm no longer seeing power to overcome that sin in my life. That kind of a salvation would just be frustrating and disappointing. If the only thing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross was that, yeah, you were forgiven for your sins and you can just keep coming back, that was what the Old Testament talked about. That's what the priests had to keep offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But through the death of Jesus Christ, there's this ability for us to actually know the power to overcome sin. For our salvation to not be a frustration and a disappointment. And so while sanctification is the power to separate us from sin, it actually involves two other things. The first one is this: it's a separation to or a surrender to God. What are we separating ourselves from? If you're separating yourself from something, you are separating yourself to something else. We come to surrender our lives to God, and Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us this. Paul says, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul continues to give these instructions that we are to give our lives to God because He's paid a price for them. This is the ground on which we are able to walk in holiness because we are not our own. Our lives are not ours. 1 Corinthians 6 will tell us that God bought us for a price. And because of that, we need to glorify God in our bodies. We need to glorify Him in our actions and in our thoughts. We need to surrender our lives to Him. And I think we often fail to surrender. I'll be honest, I fail to surrender. We want to hold on, and we want to live our own lives by our own rules, by our own set of standards, on our own terms. But if we want to experience the fullness of God within us, the fullness of his power to separate us from those sinful ways, from that sinful life, then we need to surrender our lives to him. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the CNMA, once wrote this. He wrote, "It is the clay yielding to the potter's hand, that it may be shaped into a vessel unto honor and meet for the master's use." I've always wanted to take up pottery just for to be able to say I made something. And yet here is Christ who is forming us. Are we willing to surrender ourselves to him to be able to form us in the way that he needs to use to do so? The next piece of sanctification is that it's not just a separation, it's not just an emptying or a purifying, but it's also a filling. So we've separated ourselves from sin, we've surrendered our lives to God, and now we need to be filled with Jesus. If you look back in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, when it talked about the priests and it talked about how they were to consecrate themselves, they were to sanctify themselves, the words that are translated there, the literal translation, if you were to take it word for word, is this saying is to fill the hand. So somebody who is consecrated, who has laid their lives out before God, it was as if they were receiving the fullness into their hands. They were actually receiving something instead. I've surrendered my life to God, to service to him, and now I will receive his life back. He is our supply. We need to be filled with Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Ephesians 4:23 and 24, Paul says this. He says, he commands them to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Christ has to be the substance of our new life. I think so often we still hold on to that little bit, well, I still want my life, God, but I just want you to forgive me from my sins and get me to heaven one day. No, see, Christ, he has to be the fullness, the full substance of who we are. Our new life must be the impartation of his life. Our righteousness and our holiness are his righteousness, his holiness. Our peace, it's his peace within us. Our joy and our love, it's his joy, it's his love within us. So how do we do that? How do we experience Christ as the substance of our life? Well, then we need to abide in him. We need to actually live in him. Jesus actually even gives this command to us in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. He says this. He says, "I am the true vine. I am the source of life, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Just pause for a moment. That's a serious thing. As I read that this morning, there is a call on us. Then there is an expectation on our life that we would bear fruit. But Jesus goes on and he says, "Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." That's our justification. "But remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." As I read the words of Jesus, he's actually speaking to the disciples, and I picture John. And this is the story of John. And John also refers to himself as the beloved. the one in whom Jesus loved. And I sort of get this image of just like John and Jesus being really buddy-buddy and hanging out. And Jesus is saying, you have to find the fullness of your life in me. Samuel Stowes, who's an Alliance pastor and professor, and I'd probably say his name wrong, but pastor and professor, he's taught at NIAC, he taught in Regina. But he writes this, he says, we are justified and made new creations by an imputed righteousness. I mean, these are some wonderful words. But through Jesus as our sanctifier, the very nature of Jesus is imparted to us, transforming our human nature. As we abide in him, Jesus' nature becomes transfused with our nature. And God's own reconstruction of our human nature becomes progressive. You see, as we find ourselves abiding in Christ, as we find ourselves surrendering to him and separating us from sin, we actually become more and more like Jesus, taking on more and more of his nature and characteristics. And so perhaps the best way I have found to describe this is this: salvation is the deliverance from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is the deliverance from the power of sin. Salvation is freedom from death, where sanctification is freedom to live. Salvation is the release from guilt of the past. You might not be able to read that. But sanctification prepares for the temptations of the future. Salvation is Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Sanctification is Christ's righteousness manifest in you. Salvation is Jesus living in you. Sanctification is Jesus living through you. It's this idea of Jesus abiding in us and through us. Sanctification is God increasingly becoming lived through us. I want you to take a moment just to ponder that. Take a moment and think of the significance of that kind of a statement. Of the reality that God can increasingly live through us. What would that look like if that were true? And it is true. But because that is true, how should our lives be transformed? What should our lives look like? And I've been wrestling with that. I've been trying to wrap my head around this. And maybe you're like me, and as you wrestle with that thought, your mind is going all over the place. This is what it could look like. Well, maybe it doesn't mean this, doesn't mean that. And it means so many things. But what would it look like? What would the world around us look like? What would our cities and our communities begin to be transformed into if those of us who are the church, if those of us who have been saved and who know the grace of God began to recognize the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has power over sin and death, is dwelling in and through you? I've been thinking a lot also about this quote that I shared with you last week by a missiologist, Leslie Newbegin. He wrote this. He wrote, the church is to be present in the world as a signpost, a foretaste, and an instrument of the kingdom of God. And as I was wrestling with this, as I was beginning to wrestle with why I want to see the power and the difference that Christ makes in our lives, I was struck by the reality that without the experience of Christ as our sanctifier, without beginning to walk more and more and more in the nature of Jesus Christ, we are going to have a never-ending battle with sin. And if we have a never-ending battle with sin, if the church looks just like the rest of the world, who is struggling in the brokenness all around them, then we are not going to look like a very good foretaste of a coming kingdom. There's no reason why anyone would have any kind of draw or attraction to the life that Christ brings if our lives look no different than those of everyone around us. But yet our lives, when we truly surrender, when we truly allow God to begin to transform and live through us, will become that foretaste of the kingdom of God. So my question is this, is why do so few Christians experience the fullness of life that comes through sanctification? Why do so few Christians show little evidence in their lives that they have been separated from sin and they've been made alive to Christ with a power to overcome sin, with the ability to separate ourselves from temptation and struggles? I think the first reason is this, is that it's ignorance. Some people just don't know that there's the possibility that the power of the Spirit of God is able to live in and through them. All they've ever been taught is that Jesus is your Savior. If you come to Him, He'll forgive you of your sins and you'll get to heaven one day. And yet the reality is that there's more to it. There's a fullness of the Spirit of God coming and dwelling inside of you. The second reason is sin. If sanctification is the separation from sin, if it is purifying ourselves from it, then we can't really continue to live in sin. And yet for some of us, there are sins and there are things in our lives that we refuse to repent of. There are these things that we're just too comfortable with that we don't want to give them over to God. And as a result, we just can't go deeper. If you're going to continually willfully sin against God, say, God, I'm unwilling to give that up. You can't have that. Then God can only do so much in and through you. The third thing is fear. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." I think we have a fear of what God might ask us to do. We don't like to surrender control. We don't like to give up our way of doing things. We don't want Him to ask us crazy things. I had a conversation just this past weekend with a gentleman who was saying, I want to give my life over to God. I want to go deeper with Him, but what if He asked me to sell my business, to pack up everything and to move? I thought, well, sometimes He'll do that. I've had conversations with people over the last few weeks, and someone said, well, what if He starts asking me to like bark like a dog? And I thought, well, okay, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What if He asked me to do weird things? And yet, as I constantly look back at the life of Jesus and the things that He has done, the only thing I ever see Jesus doing is bringing healing and restoration, bringing life. The last one is apathy or a lack of desire. I think sometimes we're just content living where we're at. We're happy to know that we've been saved. We're happy with living the bare minimum life. One day Jesus will come and I'll be made whole. I'll receive all that He has for me. But until then, I'm going to keep doing my thing. I wonder if there's perhaps one or more of these reasons that maybe you haven't experienced the fullness of the Spirit of God. The fullness of the life of Christ lived through you. You see, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are given His Spirit to dwell in us. But the gift of the Spirit itself doesn't make us mature, but rather it frees us and enables us to grow in Him. And yet, here's one last truth for you. It's never too late. This is a never-ending process until Christ comes again. It's ongoing. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul writes this. He writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my presence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act." That is not the right passage. On your screen, there we go. No, that's Matthew. Something happened on here. I had it on there a moment ago. That's Colossians. You know what? We'll just go to Colossians. Yeah. Something happened. It got messed up. This is my fault, but here we go. This is the truth of it. You can find it in the scriptures. All right? We read it this morning. Brian, do you have it over here? You've already flipped your pages. Philippians 1. Somebody look up Philippians 1 for me. This is the beauty of church, people. We are not perfect. As somebody's looking up Philippians 1, verse 6, Colossians 2, 6 and 7 reads this, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness." Philippians 1, verse 6. Just verse 6. "And he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." It is ongoing. It is Christ sanctifying us. It is Christ saving us. It is Christ living through us. The reality is that we need to be filled again and again. We need to constantly come to Christ as the priest did, washing ourselves, receiving the power to live a life that is set apart, that is able to overcome the power of sin, because we leak. We leak. We are broken. We still have places that God is restoring. But I want to close with this incredible promise that Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 6. I'm not sure if... Yeah, that's not right. Matthew 5 and 6 says this. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." God has promised that those who long for him, for the power of him to come and fill them, for the power to be filled with his righteousness, they will experience it. They will be filled. My heart's prayer for you this morning as a church, for us, for me, is that we wouldn't be content with where we're at, having received the salvation, but that we would press into him, that we would receive the power that he gives us to live a life separated from sin in the fullness of who he is, so that Christ really, truly would not only live within us, but that he would live through us. And we would be that signpost of the coming kingdom. A sign that is pointing people to a place that they want to be, where there is power and there is hope and there is life. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we come to you and we are thankful that you have saved us. We are thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. But Lord, more than that, I am so thankful that you have come and that you are sanctifying us. That although we have been made righteous, you are continuing to work that out as we surrender our lives to you. And that through this sanctification, we are becoming more and more in tune with your nature, with who you are. And that you continue to dwell in and through us in greater amounts. God, my heart's desire is that people, when they look at us, they would only see a people that know you, that are living in the fullness of you, that their hearts would be turned to you, God, because you alone are worthy. You alone are good and righteous. And you alone have a coming kingdom that is worthy of to live in. So Lord, continue to work in our hearts. Continue to free us from those blockages that keep us from going deeper in you and experiencing the fullness of the life that you bring. We ask that you be glorified, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.